Good evening, everyone, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible study in the book of 1 Samuel. Tonight is study number 69. And we were looking at 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 20, where it says, "And all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of Jehovah." And we saw from this verse, as we're looking at it spiritually, that Samuel, who is a type of Christ, became known to the people of Israel throughout the whole land of Israel. All the Israelites came to know that he was a prophet of God and established by God himself, because he was receiving divine revelation directly from the Lord. And this spiritually ties in with all of the signs, all of the proofs that God gave concerning the child Jesus. When Christ was born, God made it known to the people of Israel at the time when Christ was born in 8 BC and 7 BC. When the Jubilee year had come and finally he was born in Bethlehem, the Lord made it known, the events with Zacharias and Elizabeth and the circumstances surrounding the birth of John the Baptist. And the Lord made it known through the angelic host visiting the shepherds in the field and the shepherds sharing that information with many as they spread the news abroad. And the Lord made it known through the visit of the wise men, which came from the east, as they saw his star in the sky, and they were following it to Jerusalem. And individual believers like Anna and Simeon and others also were given insight into the coming Messiah by the Spirit of God. God certainly made it known to his people and to the inhabitants of the nation of Israel that Christ was born, that finally, after so many thousands of years of long expectation, waiting for the promised Messiah to come, he had come. And one final occurrence in those days certainly caused the news of the Messiah's birth to be spread like nothing before it. It was the command of Herod to send forth the soldiers into Bethlehem and all of the surrounding coasts and to kill young children. And I'm going to read that from Matthew 2, verses 16 through 18. It says, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not." So around 5, 6 B.C., Herod sent forth his soldiers, and they killed toddlers and infants, little babies. We don't know how many were slain, but it was just a terrible, awful atrocity that was committed. And we can be certain that since Herod was not a Jew, that the people of these cities would have shared this with all the Jews, that this evil deed was done. And, of course, when they shared this information, the question would have come up, why? Why did Herod kill the babies? Why did he kill the boy children that were in Bethlehem? And why that particular age and under? Why not older children? And the answer would have been, well, wise men visited him from the east and said they saw the star that pointed to the Messiah, the King that the Bible spoke of. That prophet had come and was born. And so Herod was trying to slay the Messiah because he was envious at this king that was said to be born, the King of the Jews. And so with all these things working together and all this information spread abroad throughout various parts of Israel, we can be sure that God established the child Jesus, that the people of Israel, the rulers of Israel, the spiritual authorities of Israel knew all about it. Remember when the wise men came to Jerusalem? Herod, it says in Matthew 2 in verse 4, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Very direct, very obvious of what Herod was interested in. Very obvious what the wise men had thought they had seen and were following. It was the anointed one, the Christ. And this information was known by all. So it's not surprising when we come to the Gospel of John in chapter 8 and Jesus, who has been going about and performing miracles and doing things just never before seen in the history of mankind. I don't know. I won't try to list all the things that he's done up until the point of John 8, but we know that in his time of ministry, he was healing untold numbers of sick. He was walking on water and turning water to wine, and just miraculous event after miraculous event was happening. And certainly some were putting it together, some of the older people, that this must be the one that was born that we heard about from shepherds or from others, from Anna and Simeon and those they spoke to, that was born back there in 7 BC, a Jubilee year. Well, we come to John 8, and I'm going to read a couple of verses when Jesus is in discussion with some of these spiritual leaders of Israel. And it says in verse 55, "Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, why did I read this? What does this have to do with Christ being established as the Messiah, that the Father confirmed that the Messiah had come, that all Israel heard? Well, it is the age that these Jews refer to. When Jesus says that Abraham rejoiced to see his day, and the Jews, they look at him and they say, you are not yet 50 years old. Now, why did they come up with the number 50? At this time, we know that Jesus completed his ministry at the age of about 38, so perhaps Christ is 37 or 38, somewhere around there. He's probably still very youthful looking and looks nowhere near 50. Why wouldn't they say 40? Or, well, maybe they just picked a number. That's the impression that you first have. They just picked a number, a round number. But is that the reason why they said you are not yet 50 years old? Or is it that they knew when he was born? They knew that he was born in 7 BC, a Jubilee year. And since they knew he was born in a Jubilee year, well, obviously, he would not be 50 until the next Jubilee year had come. And the Jubilee year only comes every 50 years. So since the Jubilee year had not come since 7 BC, then he could not be 50 years old. It was still many years. The next Jubilee will not come until 44 AD. And this was well over a decade. We're over a decade away. And it's a reference to the next Jubilee. You have not yet reached a 50-year period since your birth. And it gives us some insight into the mindset of the people of that day. They knew who he was. They knew the miracles confirmed it. And despite knowing who he was, they still rejected him. They still turned him over to the Roman authorities to be crucified. And we know this is fact. For instance, in John 12, it says in verse 42, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." God had established that Christ, the Messiah, had come, and yet still Israel rejected him. They knew full well the circumstances of his birth. They knew full well through all the miraculous things he was doing. And so here we have the Lord establishing Samuel to be a prophet back in 1 Samuel 3, verse 20. And then it says in verse 21, "And Jehovah appeared again in Shiloh, for Jehovah revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of Jehovah." So God is appearing in Shiloh. Shiloh was where the ark rested, and the ark signified the presence of God. So we're not surprised that the Lord appeared in Shiloh and revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh. And again, this is during the period of spiritually representing the period of the church age. And Christ was in the midst of the congregations, and God was blessing his people. So Samuel, here we find, is in Shiloh, and the Lord is revealing himself to Samuel in Shiloh. All is well spiritually, as God is really pointing to his presence amongst the churches of the world during the church age. But I want to look at the word revealed. Jehovah revealed himself to Samuel. We know that God came to Samuel and told him things Samuel had no way of knowing. Samuel would have never known anything about Eli and Eli's house and their unfaithfulness and God's plan to judge them, except the Lord told him. The Lord revealed these things to him. And the Bible has a lot to say about God revealing things to his people. In Daniel chapter 2, we have King Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonians, who has a dream, and the dream goes from him so that he cannot remember the dream. And so the king calls all of his wise men and astrologers and soothsayers, and he demands of them that they interpret the dream. And they say, "Well, okay, we'll interpret the dream. Tell us the dream." And the king says to him, "The dream is gone from me. I cannot remember it." And yet he insists that they still interpret the dream. So they have to tell him what the dream was and then interpret it. Well, since they can't do that, the king decides to destroy all the wise men of Babylon, and that would affect Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So Daniel and his three friends beseech the Lord. They go to God in prayer and cry out to him for wisdom and for understanding. and that the Lord might show them King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And it says in Daniel 2, verse 19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And it also says in verses 29 and 30, as for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. And verse 47, the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret, because God did show Daniel the dream and the interpretation of the dream. And that's important for us because oftentimes we read the Bible and we don't know what we're reading. We don't understand it. We don't know what God is saying. We lack understanding concerning the spiritual meaning. We can read the words, but we just can't see how it relates to the gospel, how it ties in. And yet God gives us some instructions. He tells us, in order to uncover truth, to first of all understand the Bible is written as a parable, and a parable is that which hides truth. And God says that it's his honor to conceal a word, and it's the glory of kings, or those words might be reversed, to search out a word. And he expects his people to dig in into the Bible, comparing scripture with scripture, slowly and carefully, and making sure any conclusions harmonize with everything. And those are our instructions. We're told to study, to show ourselves approved workmen that rightly divide the word of God. And what are we looking for? Well, the Bible says of itself it's a mystery, and it has hidden truth. So we're looking for spiritual truth. We know it's there. We know it's everywhere in the Bible, and it's hidden from our eyes. We also know we'll never understand it, not in the least bit, unless we follow God's methodology for discovering truth, number one, and number two, unless God is pleased to open up our eyes. As it says in Luke 24, in verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. See, they had the scriptures already. They had the word of God, but they lacked understanding towards it. And it took an act of God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, to open their understanding. And that's the second necessary thing when we're studying the Bible. We have to ask God. We have to request of him, like Daniel and his friends did, and beseech him and say, oh, Lord, please help me to understand this verse, and help me to understand this passage, or help me to understand this question, and so on. And it's a continual process because our task is great. We're not told to understand just one verse or one passage or one chapter or one book. We're told to understand the whole Bible. So we have to go continually searching the scriptures and trying to uncover truth. This is what God would have us to do, and this is our delight. This is what the child of God loves to do. Isn't it something that believers love to read the Bible so much? Isn't it, I suppose, unusual from the world's perspective that people can spend years and years, decades, studying the same book? They don't understand that. One man even said to me, and he was a professed Christian, he said, you know, there's other books beside the Bible. And it really revealed that he perhaps had not had his heart touched by God, because the child of God realizes there's no other book like the Bible. You can compile all the books of the whole world, and it wouldn't even begin to measure up to the one book, the Bible. That's why the Bible's called the Bible. Biblos means the book. It is the book. There is no other comparable book. And the compilation of these 66 books of the Bible is the book for mankind. There's none other book that we need. But we need to approach this book humbly, and we need to follow God's guidelines in searching it out, and we need to pray and ask God for wisdom. And that's why Daniel 2 is so encouraging, because we have a difficult task, but at least we have a text. And Daniel didn't even have a text. He had a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed and was gone from him. There was no possible way for Daniel and his friends to ever learn what that dream was, let alone explain it and interpret it. It was an impossible task. And that's why God has made a point of emphasizing through that historical situation in Babylon long ago that he is a revealer of secrets. And if it's possible, and it was because it happened, for Daniel to go to God without even a text and to approach the Lord humbly and to ask him for understanding and wisdom, that God would reveal the secret of a dream of an ungodly man. And God did hear Daniel and his friend's prayer, and he did reveal to them the dream and the interpretation of the dream. And so since that happened, we're in a much better position. We at least have the text in front of us, and we can go to God and say, oh, Lord, I'm reading Daniel, or I'm reading Ezekiel or Revelation, and here's the verse. Oh, Lord, you are a revealer of secrets. And, of course, you wrote the Bible. You know everything about the Bible. You know, we're living at a time of great difficulty. And one of the things that have contributed to making this period of time difficult is that someone we have trusted and someone we have listened to as he has taught us for so many years is no longer teaching and apparently no longer able to teach. And so we will not be able to learn from him as God opened up his understanding and gave him insight, and then he shared it with us, which is really what the Bible says has been God's program all through history. Jesus broke the bread and gave the bread to the disciples, and then the Bible says he gave the disciples to the multitude. That's how God has operated all through history. And so we can feel, Oh, we're lacking. We do not have such a wonderful source of insight into the scriptures any longer, as Mr. Camping is no longer teaching. And yet, we have to remember that Mr. Camping was just someone who went to the Lord himself. He didn't know anything. He was a man just like you and me. And it was God who opened up his understanding. And even though Mr. Camping is at this time not available and maybe never will be again, the God who gave insight to him, the God who revealed, is the same God who revealed secrets to Daniel, the same God who reveals secrets to his people all through history. And he is still there. He is still very much able to open up our understanding, as we read in Luke 24, that we might understand the scriptures. And so we have no excuse. We perhaps are a little lazy in this area and not that diligent at all, but we have no excuse. If there is something we'd like to learn in the Bible, we know where to go. And the source of information of the individual we can go to is, of course, the supreme source of information. And we really need to remember that. Well, we'll stop here and take a short break, and then we'll come back with our Friday evening question and answer time.